Let us open our Bibles in James chapter 1, and we will read from verse 2 to verse 12. James 1, verses 2 to 12. We will meditate on handling trials. Handling trials. Listen to the word of our Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that it is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Today is the last Sunday of this year. A very unusual year, wasn't it? I imagine that at the end of 2019, you did not expect this year to be like this. Probably you had a lot of wishes, good things to plan. All your plans probably were gone in 2020. What makes you think that will be different in 2021? It could be a year of a lot of trials. But let me ask you this. Is it possible that someone received the word of God with gladness, believes it, and it still falls away, and his faith turns out to be a fake faith? Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, in one of Jesus' parable of the sower, he says this: they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of trial fall away. The same word, trial or temptation. Temptation and trial are the same word in the original Greek. It is used here in James 1, verse 2, trials. And do you want to know if your faith is genuine, true? Then how you handle trials will reveal what kind of faith you have. And this text of James 1, verses 2 to 12 will guide you and me to handle trials with 4 points. The first one is the attitude that you have to have in trial. If you read with me again, verse 2 says, "Counting all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So what is the attitude? He commands it. What is the command? Count it what? With some joy? Few joy? No, all joy. Exceeding joy. And whenever what? Whenever you fall into some trials, into few trials? No. He says various kind of trials. Family trials, relationships trials, marriages trial, health trial, church trials, failure trials, persecution trials, job trials, money trials, accident trials, any kind of trial that you can think of. Now, James here does not suggest or even recommend that you count it all joy in your troubles. It doesn't suggest or recommend. No, he commends it. It's an order. So in the midst of sorrow, you have to find a window. You have to find a channel of joy. And this is very serious. James is saying this: rejoice in your affliction, rejoice in your cancer, rejoice in your failure, rejoice in your sickness, rejoice in your pain, rejoice in your unemployment, rejoice in your loneliness, rejoice in your loss, rejoice. It's very hard, isn't it? It reminds me of an author called Philip Riff. He once commented this: in past times, people did not go to church to be made happy, like today. In past time, they went to church to have their misery explained to them. And I think James goes even deeper than Philip Riff here. Because it's not just the misery being explained to us. It's more profound than that. It's to find joy in your misery. That's what James is saying here. Now, I know this is very hard. It's not an easy at all message from James here. It is not natural to us as sinful people. And I feel how hard this is, and I'm trying to convey my feeling to you, but let me give you a perspective that has been very helpful to me in order to obey this command from James. Have you noticed that many times in our lives, we are more unhappy, more heartbroken, and more down in our suffering than in our sins? Have you noticed that? We are more sorrowful, we have more grief, and we shed more tears because of our afflictions than because of our sins. Do you know why? Is that the case? Because for us, practically, experientially, without even noticing, we think there is more evil in suffering than there is evil in sin. For us, many times in our lives, thoughts and actions, hell, and I mean hell here is the same thing as suffering, is infinitely worse than sin. That's the reason why several times in our troubles, it is inconceivable to rejoice in suffering. It is incompatible. Suffering is the worst thing in the world for us. Worse than sin. But if we reason biblically, like the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs teaches in his work, Evil of Evils, that sin is infinitely worse than hell or suffering, then we can start to understand what James is teaching us here. If we understand that the smallest sin imaginable has more evil in that smallest sin, there's more evil in that sin than the greatest suffering, then we will be open to understand what it means to rejoice and be joyful in trials. Okay, but you ask, but why? Why that is the case? Because you will see that God has a reason in this tiny evil called suffering. What is the reason? That's the second point, the argument. You see the attitude to rejoice in trials. Now the argument of why you should be joyful in trials. Verses 3 and 4. It says, for you know, that's the reason. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Christian, your suffering has a reason and a purpose. What is it? To test your faith and to make you a mature Christian. That's it. That's the summary of verses 3 and 4. That's the argument. That's the reason why you should be joyful in suffering. Suffering is testing your faith so that you may endure, and with endurance you may lack nothing, so that you may be a mature Christian, and because of that, you should rejoice. Let me try to explain this through a lesson I learned from the Bible. Have you noticed that in the Bible, often, not always, but many times, God sends blessings as curse to the wicked, and sends curses as blessings to the believer? Have you noticed that in the Bible? God gives prosperity, success, good health to the unbeliever, and many times He gives troubles, hardship, affliction, loss to a believer. Why is that? Isn't it the famous question in the Psalms? Why do the wicked prosper? Why? Do you know why? Because often blessings become curses, and curses become blessings. Now the question again, why? Because the more God gives goods, success, power, influence, money to the one who doesn't care about God, the more that person is distant and far away from the most important and greatest good of the universe, who? God Himself. And the more God gives sufferings, trials, afflictions, pain, loss to the believer, the more the believer seeks God, the more he or she depends on God, the more he treasures God, the more the believer has God. You see, it's just like what my mom used to do with me when I was a kid in Brazil. The main meal in Brazil is at noon. And at school, we wake up at, we have class at 7 a.m. and go until noon. And we have the main meal at noon. For this reason, she didn't allow me to bring snacks or chocolates or candies to school, so that when I got home, I would eat a good and rich meal in nutrients. And as a child, as a kid, it was so hard for me. I suffered. I really didn't want to eat candy like everybody else at school. But she knew that the candies and the junky food would rob me from the great meal that would really feed me and give me the right nutrients for my growth as a child. So also is the prosperity, can be the prosperity of this world. It should give us, they just give us a temporary and fake sense of satisfaction. But like the junky food, they rob your soul from having the good nutrients the meal would give you. What meal? They keep you many times, I'm saying not all the time, but they can keep you from the great banquet, God Himself. While the suffering and trials are hard to deal with, they show you where your faith really is. They show that your hunger, your satisfaction is in God. And therefore, you endure and you grow in grace and become more a mature Christian. And therefore, you rejoice. That's the argument here from James. You see? On one hand, you see that sin has more evil than suffering. And on the other hand, you see that this tiny evil in suffering has a purpose to make you grow in faith in God. And for this reason, you count it all joy. But then you say to me, I know that. I grew up in church. I've been listening to sermon all the time. I already knew all of that. But when the trial comes, when the problem arrives, when the difficulties knock on my door, I do not know how to apply what you just said. It's easy to talk about. It's the other thing to live out. I have tried many times, but when trouble appears, then I do not know how to handle it with joy. Then you would agree with me that you lack something, wouldn't you? You and I, we lack something when we do not know how to apply this truth in our lives. You see in verse 4, it says that you may be perfect, complete, very well translated, lacking in nothing. But then in verse 5, you see the same word. So you have to connect verse 4 with verse 5. If any of you lacks, you see the connection? God brings trials to us, but if you lack something, what is it? The trials are supposed to make us complete and lacking nothing. But if you lack one thing, very important thing, what should you do? And that's the third point, the approach. You see, the attitude is with joy that you have to face trials. The reason that he gave, the argument that he gave, is because you are to be a more mature Christian, lacking nothing. But if you do lack, what is the approach? Verses 5 and 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven, tossed by the wind. But that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is the approach? Prayer for wisdom in faith. That's the approach. That is how you will be able to be joyful in the midst of your trial, and God will answer your prayer. It's to be like Solomon and ask for wisdom, and God will grant you that because he gives generously and he doesn't reproach when we ask that. But notice something very important in the text. You should not miss this. The text doesn't say that God will solve your problem. The text doesn't say that your problem will go away. No. James says that in your suffering, not out of the suffering, but in your suffering, God will give you wisdom. That's the point. Give you wisdom to handle it, to endure it. And it is a promise. And what a promise. But there is a condition. What is it, the condition? You should ask with faith and not with double-minded. Double mind here is a soul divided, a divided soul. It's like you having two lords. No. It's just like idolatry. You say you worship God, but in practice, in life, in daily life, your function, God, is not the creator. It's other things. It's created things. That's the point here. James interprets himself in chapter 4 using the same language of double-minded man. And he talks about adultery. But adultery not between husband and wife, but adultery between God's people and God. God's people going after other gods. And that's the point here. Your faith should be only in God. But many times in our lives, especially in troubles, reveals our idols, our hopes, our treasure, where our hearts really are. And the root of idolatry is unbelief. Unbelief. So in troubles, many times our faith is in God and in our Father. It's in God in money, in God in our strength, in God in our wisdom, in God in our experience, in God in the state, in God in superstition, in God in education. And James says, no. Trust in God alone to use whatever instrument he wants to use for his glory. And one of the main idols that James talks about is money. That's why, that's our fourth point. The archetypes, he's going to give patterns. Now with related to money, poor and rich. He's going to give us examples on how to handle trial with faith, believing and trusting and hoping in God alone. Verses 9 and 11. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich made so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Do you see the paradox that James makes here on purpose? He says the lowly brother, the poor brother, the one who doesn't have any money, his pride, his boast is in his exaltation. It means here his heavenly kingdom, in his mansion in heaven, in everything that he has with Christ. That's where his riches are. On the opposite side, the rich man in this world, he has to count all his riches as nothing. One day you have it, the other day it's all gone. In the blink of an eye. You see his point. It's two situations as a sample for us on how to handle trials. Rich and poor. Prosperity and poverty. Two conditions, two circumstances, two situations. And here's the principle in this study case, or case study, that James is giving us here. In any situation or in any condition you might find yourself into, you are being tested. Let me repeat this. In any situation that you can find yourself into right now, you are being tested. Either in success or in failure, either in wealth or in loss, either you're facing trial or not, you will not be the same. In whatever situation you are into, you will change either for better or for worse. But you are being tested. When a tsunami of problems arrive, either you will be saved in the ship or you will sink in the water, but you will not stay the same. That's the point of James here. No matter what condition you are now, either you are with Christ or without Him. For example, in wealth, more responsibility, more worries, more anxiety, more problems instead of solution, right? Money, many times, is the reason why family has so many troubles and fight and problems. Money is the reason why the family is broken down. And instead of joy, money produces pride. And in wealth, it will refine and try your faith to see if your security, your worth, your identity, your beauty are in God or is it in money. And please, don't think about anyone else. That one is rich. That person, I am not. I don't have any problem with money. No. Let me just give you one example. If you compare yourself with the rich young man in the story of the Gospels, in one sense, any one of you and me are richer than that guy. We have lights, we have refrigerators, we have cars. We have so many things that that guy would never thought that he could have. With all the antibiotics that we have now today, with all the advance of medicine, it's amazing. In wealth, it will show you if you have wisdom, and that's the point here. You have to pray for wisdom. In your wealth, to have is wisdom to consider everything as flower of grass. That's the wisdom he's showing us here. Tell the money will fade and will reveal where your true faith is. And in poverty as well, right? Yes. In poverty, you have debts, nakedness, hunger, sickness, loneliness. These things, instead of joy, many times produce bitterness, anger, frustration, self-pity, indifference, violence. It will try and refine your faith to see if your worth, again, your security, identity, and greatness are not dependent on money, but on God alone, who is your only treasure. And when you think that, what a joy. That's where your pride, your boast should be. And then James concludes in verse 12. I think verse 12 is a conclusion from this first part, because the many words that you see in verse 12, you see in verse 2. It's like a bookend. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Who love him. Now let me ask you this. Do you want to be blessed? 2021, do you? Do you really want to be blessed? Do you want to endure the test and receive the crown of life? Is that what you want, Christian? Right deep in your heart, is that what you want? Then let me ask you this. Now again, think about yourself, only you. And I should think about myself. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Do you really love God? Do you love Him more than your life? Do you? Do you love God so much that you find joy in your suffering? Do you? Be honest with you right now. Do you love God so much that you are able to think that sin against that God is worse than hell? Do you? Do you love God so much that you can call curse a blessing and a blessing a curse? Do you? Do you love God so much that you spend time with Him in prayer, struggling and fighting with Him in faith? In the midst of your trials? Do you love God so much that in any situation, in any circumstance, you are faithful so that no matter where you are, up or down, rich or poor, you cling to Him? Do you? Do you love Him so much with all your soul, heart, and mind? Is God your love? Is God your real joy? More than anything else? With love, you will be able to handle any trial in 2021. Any. Do you know why? Not because of your own love and your own effort to love God by yourself. Because you cannot do it. I cannot finish this sermon this way. So that you can go out here with more conviction of sin and in your mind very heavy. No, I don't want to leave you like that. It's not your own love for God that will save you and will make you handle trial with wisdom. No. It's not your love. It's not because of your love, but because Jesus loved you first. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who was born 2,000 years ago. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, have this verse, Hebrews 2, 12, has the same words here in James 1. The text says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the trial, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of joy that was before him, he went to the most difficult trial in the world, the cross. Because of joy. And he endured it. What joy? What joy did Jesus have on that cross? What? Well, among many, I'm certain of one, Christian. You were and are his joy. For the joy he endured the cross for you. He was born for you. He endured that cross, the worst trial ever imaginable. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you so much that he found joy in the most painful trial ever imagined. Christian, he loved you so much that on that cross, your sin on him was worse than eternal hell. He loved you so much on that cross that curse became blessing. He loved you so much that in any circumstance or situation, in heaven or in hell, he was faithful. If you see his love for you like that, then you will love him and believe and live out what verse 12 of James 1 says. Blessed is the man and the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when she or he has stood the test, she or he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him, because Jesus loved him first. Let us pray. Our Father, we believe in your Holy Spirit like we confess tonight. Yes, we believe in him. We believe in his power. We believe in his transformation. We believe in renewing our minds, in our hearts, to believe in your scripture and not in our own lies that are in our minds many times. We believe that your Holy Spirit can, with power, make us see the greatness of your wisdom found here in your word. We believe that your Holy Spirit can give us grace, not only now in worship, but when we are in the world suffering, having many trials and temptations and difficulties and afflictions, when we think that we don't have anything to handle the trouble that we are into, we believe in the Holy Spirit to make us remember, to remind us of this truth that we heard today. So we ask, please, make us see the beauty of the gospel more than we see the beauty of money. Please make us see the glory of your Jesus Christ, our Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born to save us, more than we see beauty in romance, in love, in this world. Please, through your Holy Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make us joyful to rejoice in the impossible. In the midst of sadness, of tears, of agony, please put before our eyes the joy to serve you, the joy to be more like you, to be closer to you, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please, by your Holy Spirit, do not let us make mere men in this world to be our heroes. Heroes in the business world, heroes in sport world, heroes in many places in this world, people who do not care about you. No. Please, by your Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see Jesus as our supreme hero, to look unto him, to see him, and to live out like he lived through suffering, in the midst of suffering, finding joy. And also having, after Jesus, men and women who follow Jesus in suffering, in afflictions, and die, even beheaded like we hear here in your word. Please make them our heroes too, so that we can follow their steps as they follow the steps of Jesus in this year of 2021. That's our prayer. Please give us wisdom. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen.